Yeah, so let's turn in our Bibles. You can remain seated. So today we have four passages. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. And then we'll read Psalm 150. And then John 10:35. And Revelations 19, verses 1 to 6. In Matthew 21, 1 to 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." And all this was spoken that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude says, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Psalm 150, 150. Okay, so what we are going to do is let's read this psalm together. Yeah? And it's six verses, so let the first verse be the softest and the sixth verse be the loudest, okay? We're going to dramatize this, yeah? Okay, let's start, okay. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Now, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? I love this psalm, okay? John chapter 10, verse 35. If we call them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken. And Revelations 19, verse 1 to 6. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her." Again they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who sat under the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Okay, let's read this together. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Okay, Lord, we want to thank you for this morning. We want to confess and declare that you are our God. You are the omnipotent God. You are the one who reigns. You are the King of kings. You are the Lord of lords. And today, Lord, we pray you would speak to our hearts. You would minister to us. You would give us what we don't deserve this morning. Give us an attitude of meekness and brokenness before you, Lord. And let your word have its free course in our hearts, and that it would accomplish for which you have sent it out. That we would go out with joy and be sent forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall praise you. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name.
Okay. Roy and Paul, is he here? No. Okay, his brother-in-law expired yesterday. So I think they are in Ranipet, and we want to just keep his family in prayer and their family in prayer. It was a very sudden thing that happened. So Father, we just pray for his sister, their family, just for their death. But we are also people, you said in your word, we are not people that have no hope. And so, according to your word, to be absent from the body is to be present with you. And we pray that you will just comfort that family, and you would just be with them. And the assurance that we have, the two sisters said to Jesus, I know our brother will rise again. And then he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And to recognize that is powerful in our lives. So be with them at this present time, and also minister to us, give us concentration, Father. This week, may we contemplate as we do on the first Sunday of the week. We bring into remembrance your death, burial, and resurrection, and we proclaim your death till you come. And we are living in the anticipation. We thank you that everything that is given to us in the Word is inspired by you. Things have come to pass, and things will come to pass. You are the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega. We ask you to bless this word today in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very important time in the ministry of Christ. He has approximately 1 week left in his life. 4 out of which he would be giving his disciples tremendous instruction. 3, his body will be in a tomb, and his spirit will be with his Father in heaven, waiting to come back to be reunited to that body, so that on an early Sunday morning he would be risen. Praise the Lord, huh? Christ came into this world at a very young age in the book of Luke, in the 2nd chapter. When he was at the age of 12 and went with his parents to the Passover, and mistakenly left behind, in one sense. As his parents went to get him back, they found him among the teachers of the law. They were very much intrigued by his sense of understanding of the scriptures. And when asked by his parents, why was he not concerned about them because they were looking all over him, he said, in no plain words, he said, why were you looking for me? I must be about the things concerning my Father. Therefore, it was very clear to him at that young age, it was very clear to him what the purpose was for which he came. There are schools of thought today that argue about when did Jesus come to know that he is the Son of God. And because of the ignorance that is there in the world today of not knowing the truth, many are taken captive by the devil at his own will. It says, 1 Timothy chapter 3, to appoint not a novice in ordination in the ministry, lest he be inflated by his own ego and be taken by the devil captive at his own will. So there are many sects, many cults out there, and people are drawn into them. We meet them from time to time on the streets as we evangelize, and they have an understanding of Christ from the viewpoint of him being a man of some kind with some supernatural, extraordinary powers given to him. No. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. In Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 to 3, in John chapter 1 verses 1 to 18, in Colossians 1, 15 to 21, it is absolutely clearly mentioned that he is the eternal Son of God. When he came into this world, his humanity was generated. God gave him, who is eternal, a human body. So he had to be born through a virgin. In the book of Luke, in the first chapter, he came and he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary in a very unique and supernatural manner. He had no biological dad, but he had a biological mom. He had a legal father, but he did not have a biological father because he was a unique creation in terms of his humanity. And therefore, it was called in John 1:18, he was the most uniquely begotten son. He never came into being at any time. He always existed in his eternal state, but he came into being in terms of his humanity at a particular point in time. Is that clear? So we believe in the eternality or the deity of the Son of God. Now he is here in the Gospels seen as a mere man. Therefore, if you were to ask his neighbors, have you seen Yeshua around the place? And they would say, yes. What does he do? He, by nature, is a carpenter by trade because that is what his legal father Joseph was, and therefore that is what he became. So he was a carpenter. And a carpenter's hands are not, you know, hands where they are nice and soft like mine. They're rugged because a lot of splinters and everything go inside. So he was rugged as a person in that sense. If he would pass by a person at a particular point, a person would not drop dead, as some people preach in their pulpits and expect the congregation to do so. No, it says very clearly in Isaiah 53, there was no form or comeliness in him wherein which you would be attracted to him. But there was something unique about his life, in that he was, number one, the eternal Son of God. Number two, he was sinless. He was sinless. He had no sin in him. And three, he was the God-man on the earth. God and man in one body, a theanthropic person, a mystery, and he was on the earth. Four, he just didn't come to the earth to just see how the human race, which according to some are aliens, were doing. Now, he came, according to the scriptures, and there are many reasons, but primarily he came for one reason. He came to give his life in Mark 10:45 as a ransom for many. I want you to see today, at this particular point of time in the Gospels, Jesus Christ is making an entry into Jerusalem. Now, he has been there many times growing up, coming for the Passover, which is on the first month of the Hebrew calendar, Abib and Nisan. On the 14th of the month, they come there. But this is a unique time. In Matthew chapter 26, in the first four verses, there was a preparation that was taking place at the Passover. And guess what? Instead of being preoccupied with the preparation for the Passover, they are preoccupied. The religious crowd is preoccupied with how they might plot by stealth to take Jesus, to destroy him. Think about it. Matthew 26, the first four verses. But Jesus Christ, when he began his ministry in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, when he healed a man whose hand was withered on a Sabbath, knew that from the beginning of his ministry, they were out there to get him. So he was not someone that was taken by surprise. When he was taken into custody, betrayed by Judas Iscariot, given over by clemency, not justice, by clemency. Clemency means I wash my hands and say, I have nothing to do with it. You guys take him and do what you want. That is not the function of a governor of Palestine. That is clemency. God is not interested in clemency. God is interested in perfect justice. Clemency was exercised by Pontius Pilate as an act of cowardice. He was a coward. God gave his wife a vision in the night and told her to tell Pontius Pilate, don't have nothing to do with this man. And she went and told him, but he was so overwhelmed by the manipulation of the religious crowd that he had no other opportunity to basically let Jesus Christ go free. Now, we have in the Bible that which is predicted. Predicted. So we see very clearly here that Jesus Christ now is coming to Jerusalem, that place that was established by David in 2 Samuel 5 and 6, that place which is the place God says that I covet the most, that will be the place of my habitation. That is a place where if anyone looks to and prays for in 2 Kings chapter 6, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6, 6 in relationship to, 1 Kings 6 in relationship to Solomon and 2 Chronicles. If you have your eyes towards that place and you answer it, your prayer would be answered. That is God's capital city. It was there in existence. And it will be there in existence. The word of God says very clearly, if you are able to take away the cycle of the day and night, if you are able not to let the sun rise by day and the moon come up by night, then only then this nation will perish from the face of the earth. Think about it. So in the problems that are happening today in the world, as you read the newspapers and the attacks come in, ultimately and eventually, their attacks will be centered around Israel as a nation because it is God's client nation. But that nation can never be destroyed because God is the God of that nation. He said it in His Word. So one of the things today I want us to recognize and understand is the tremendous confidence and the tremendous assurance and the tremendous certainty that you and I can have when we say the word Amen. There are a lot of words mentioned in our praise and worship. So when things are mentioned and the revelation comes and a rhema comes from the word, a person says, Amen. That's fine. That's beautiful. Then people say the word, Hallelujah. Nothing wrong with it. You can say it, but people go on saying, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, they go on saying, and that's fine, and it's a personal relationship with God. But I want us to see something here that is very important today. Christ came to Jerusalem according to the scriptures. It was prophesied in the book of Daniel in the 9th chapter from verses 24 to 27, the exact day that Christ would basically be cut off. It is mentioned in Luke 19, verse 42, Jesus said to them, If you knew this day, that would make for peace, you would rejoice. An edict was passed in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 2 that a period of 400 69 into 7 is how much? 70 weeks, 1 week of 7 years. 7 into 7, 490. Therefore, 483 weeks of years would pass by. Multiply that by 360 days. And you get something very beautiful here. From the 14th March of 445 BC to 6 AD, 6 April 32 AD, is 1,70,880 days. 14th March, 445 BC, 6 April, 32 AD, 1,70,880 days. From that time, the edict was sent to build the walls. Until the time the Messiah comes to Jerusalem, it will be so many days, and then the Messiah will be cut off. The Jewish people were given dates. The church is not given a date, but it's given a date to romance with Christ. To the Jewish people, 70 years have been decreed in captivity, so they count. 450 years they were in captivity in Egypt. They were given numbers so that they would know they were an earthly people. Their covenants were earthly. But to the believer, we are a heavenly people, and therefore, just as they ought to have lived, we are people that live by faith. So when the Word of God says in the book of John, in the 10th chapter, in the 35th verse, that the scriptures cannot be broken, everything that Jesus does consciously, objectively, and everything that is done to him, by him not speaking to them about it, must be fulfilled. So in your personal study as a theologian in your own way, it would be good to consider passages of scripture where the words written and fulfilled appear in the same passage. In Luke, in 21:12, all things that were written will be fulfilled. All things that were written will be what? Fulfilled. So here is Jesus Christ now. He comes in to Jerusalem on a colt mentioned in Zechariah 9:9. They sense there's a pulse. All the pollsters are there. What's going to happen? You have all the polls out there. NDTV, CNN, Bloomberg, whatever you call it. Z, Aaj Tak, Sab Tak, everything you have. And there are possibly bettings going on. What do you think is going to happen now? Christ comes as it was revealed of him that would come on a donkey riding into Jerusalem. Remember, he's not coming on a white stallion in a chariot. He's coming on a donkey. In the Old Testament, coming on a donkey in the book of Judges was a sign of royalty also. But it is also an expression of his humility. The strength of Jesus Christ is not in his power to convince. The strength of Jesus Christ is in his meekness to submit. Let me say it again. The strength of Jesus Christ is not in his power to convince. His method of overcoming is not by might and power in the normal sense of the word, as Zechariah 4:6 says it. His power of overcoming is in submission, in meekness. What is he submitting to? He is submitting to the total will of God as it is revealed in the scriptures. That's it. To him, the scriptures are absolutely paramount. So we see here in 13:18 of the book of John, he's speaking of the scriptures as being fulfilled, quoted from Psalm 41 verse 9, in relationship to the person who was very close to him that would lift up his heel against him, and that is Judas Iscariot. He's speaking in 17:12 in the high priestly prayer of John, that Father, all of them whom thou hast given me, none shall perish except the one that is damned to perdition, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He's saying in John 19:24, it is there. When Jesus Christ was crucified and the soldiers were there at the foot of the cross, and he had a seamless garment that could, and they didn't want to tear it according to prophecy, they put lots so that the scriptures could be fulfilled. In John 19:28, when he was on the cross and he was in tremendous pain and anguish, he said, I thirst, according to Psalm 22, and that's so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When he was already pronounced dead, as the Roman came and pierced his left side right through the lung, it punctured and went below the cardiac sac there, and blood and water came out in John chapter 19. And as a process of getting the body down so that it would not be kept for the Passover, they would break the bones. And in his case, because he was already pronounced dead and the post-mortem already took place on the cross, he said not one of his bones would be broken in the scriptures, and so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Think about it today. You know, it's amazing. You meet people on the streets, you talk to them, they say, I read the Bible. Did you? And I said, okay, what does the Bible say? Well, I don't know. There is no way that a person can read the scriptures, the Bible, in terms of what is prophesied and not come to a realization of the veracity and the truthfulness and the authenticity of this book. There is no way that you and I as believers can be stagnant in our faith if we understand the certainty and the, of which the Bible was written. To us, this book is not a fairy tale. To us, this book is life. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are what? Huh? They are spirit and they are life. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became flesh in John 1:14 in time for a particular period. Then when he finished his work that his Father sent him to do, which ultimately culminated in dying on a cross and shedding his blood, ascended and sat down at the right hand of the throne of his Father on high. In the book of Revelation, in the first chapter, verses 4 to 8, he is seen as number one, a faithful witness, number two, firstborn from the dead, and number three, a ruler of the kings of the earth. When Jesus Christ came to the earth, he had to be the faithful witness of what was written about the word. He is amazing in the way he communicates it. He said in Matthew 21, now here he is, they are welcoming him, they are singing Hosanna, they are putting all the carpets before him. Imagine you have the most costliest rug, a cashmere rug or whatever, and Jesus is coming and you take it out and you put it before him, because it was prophesied that that would be a time where the kingdom would be established. And they would usually do that at the Feast of Booths in Leviticus 23. That they would actually come in and they would take palm branches, etc., and live in their tents. And so they did that. Came out, and you could well imagine everybody doing that. And they said, What was their shout? The crowds going ahead of him and those following were shouting. Think about what the religious community would be thinking at this time. What did they say? Blessed is he who comes in the name, Hosanna to the Son of David. The word is an expression from Psalm 118, verse 25 to 27. Now, Psalm 113 to 118 are called Hallel Psalms. The first two, this is a different kind of a message, so you'll have to concentrate. I will close when I feel like it. Psalm 113 to 118. The first two of those psalms was sung during the Passover, and the next 15, 16, 17, 18 was sung after the Passover. Who was the main worship leader that took initiative in singing? Jesus. I wonder what kind of a voice he had when he was singing in his humanity. Wouldn't be great. Imagine that. So you notice the progression of the psalms in Psalm 113 to 118, and you will realize in those psalms, you have a message of condescending grace. But ultimately, in that psalm, it ends up in the fact that the sacrifice is bound to the horns of the altar, and then the stone which the builders rejected, which is Christ, became the chief cornerstone. So Jesus Christ is singing during the Passover. Imagine that if you had 1 week and you knew that you and I were going to be taken out, we would be basically making sure that our memorial service would be one big event. So he's spending this 1 week with his disciples in the upper room. He's telling them about things that are yet future that will happen, which means what? He was absolutely confident and certain about the fact that he is going to see them again. Now, are you awake? Then say amen. Amen. It's in the message. Mark 8:31, but Jesus Christ, it says beautifully, begin to tell them very plainly about this death. That word plainly means very confidently. He's not making any bones about it. But in Matthew 16:20 and Luke 9:21, he's telling them, please do not tell anybody that I am the Christ. Tell no one that I am the Christ. After he says it to them, tell no one that I am the Christ, he starts revealing to them the cross. What does he do? He starts revealing to them the cross. And Peter takes a hold of him, really gets a hold of him, and really rebukes him. That's what the Bible says. And it says, every time he revealed the cross, he gave it an extended expression. First, they will hand me over. I will be crucified. They will mock. They will scourge. Every time he mentioned it, he was mentioning what they would do to him. But it says the disciples many times did not really understand what he was saying. Christ always kept the cross as the primary focus of his life. So now when he comes into Jerusalem, riding on a colt, he is not basically going to be carried away with all the singing and everything that is going on, because he knows within a short moment of time, the entire verdict is going to be reversed. So from saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, in 9 of 21 of the book of Matthew, they will convert that in Matthew 27:22 into crucify him. In a very short moment of time, things will change. So Jesus Christ is not seizing the moment. As Philippians chapter 2 says, what is he doing? He is not seizing the moment. He is not using, he is not an opportunist. He is not using opportunism to seize the moment and to just, you know, say, Father, let me for a moment just get a little glimpse about what it means to be a king. No, he's not. He knows what the condition of man's heart is in 2:24 and 25 of John. That condition was already revealed a long time ago in Isaiah 1, 5 and 6 and Jeremiah 17, 9. Therefore, he's just enjoying what the kids have to say in chapter 21, verse 16. Because that was what was prophesied in Psalm 8, verse 2. For out of the mouth of babes, he has prepared praise. So these Pharisees are so intimidated by the fact that these kids have joined in, the Sunday school crowd has joined in, that they're very upset. And he's enjoying the fact that the kids are offering him praise, because he knows what these guys are going to do later on. Let's think about it. He is going to be the firstborn from the dead. He's going to rise again in his own power in John 10, 17, 18, Romans 1, 4. He's going to be raised up. But then the third one is he is also going to be the ruler of the kings of the earth. So when he is coming on a donkey into Jerusalem, it is also a type of when he will come to rule again. He will come. And just as he cleansed the temple at a later point of time, his authority will not be localized to a particular sphere in Israel. His authority would be over the nations of the earth. But I want you to see this. In Matthew 21, he said, haven't you read in the scriptures? Haven't you read? Which Bible you have? I have New American Standard. Which you have? King James. Which you have? NIV. Which do you have? RSV. Which do you have? Expanded Translation. Which you have? Companion Bible. Which you have? Master Study Bible. Which you have? Amplified Version. Which you have? Dave's. Which you have? Nave's. You have all, it's not written there? Sometimes people ask me, Pastor, which Bible do you read? I said, I read my Bible. They assume that by you reading a particular version, automatically spirituality will be transferred. And sometimes they want to like peek in your Bible to see whether there's any special revelation that you are receiving. No. Have you not read in Matthew 21:42 that the stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone? Have you not read? It's written. In Matthew 22:29, they were asking about in heaven, a woman marries one person and then he dies and she, that person has seven brothers, they all die. Whose wife will she be in heaven? Just imagine the questions they're asking Jesus. He says, you err not knowing the scriptures. Matthew 26:54, ought not the scriptures to have been fulfilled? What did Peter do? He took the sword and cut off a guy's ear. Matthew 26:56. Ought not the scriptures of the prophets to be fulfilled? Think about it. When Jesus Christ started his ministry and he opened the scroll to Isaiah, in Luke chapter 4 verse 21, he said, today in your hearing, the scriptures have been fulfilled. Think of the disciples after the resurrection on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24:27. He explained it to them, everything concerning himself in the scriptures. Imagine what that must have been like. In Luke 24:32, he was doing the same thing to them. He was expounding in Luke 24:45. He opened their minds to the understanding of it. In Luke 24:25, he says, you are slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures, all that the prophets have said. But in Luke 24:32, now they are talking to themselves and saying, was not our heart burning when he was explaining to us the things from the scriptures? I love that. What are the pulpits doing on Sunday morning? What are the pastors doing in their particular callings? What are the Bible college students learning? What are our convictions derived from? What is the purpose that God has revealed to us by which we live? Why are we here on the earth for the time that God has us here for a particular purpose? What will happen to us when we leave this particular place? Some say we'll be in Mercury, Venus, Earth. We'll be in Mars because of the nine cycles. But think about it today. There are four hallelujahs here in Revelation 19. I'm closing. 1-6. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, I want you to understand this very important aspect. The entire book of Psalms is a song written, 150 songs. They're broken up into five parts, and most people, rabbis, believe the five parts of the five parts are five books of the Torah: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But each of the five parts of the Psalms, Psalm 41 verse 13, ends up in, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever." Each of the end verse of each Psalm, 41, 13, 72, 18, and 19, 89, 52, and 106, 48, end up in, "Blessed be the Lord." Is that interesting? But in Psalm 150, it ends up in, "Praise be the Lord." What does it end up in? It ends up in the hallelujahs. The full-toned call to universal praise with every accompaniment of jubilant rejoicing. Psalm 150. The full call to universal praise with every accompaniment of jubilant rejoicing. The place of his praise, where is it? Psalm 150, in the sanctuary, in heaven above, the firmament of his power. The reason for the praise, the mighty acts and the excellent greatness. The instruments, nine in number. I love the word nine because it's symbolic of the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now you read the nine instruments here, next Sunday service at Easter, we must have all nine in the church. But do you know to play it or not? Think about this. It says that everything that has the one qualification is breath, which means what? It's a figurative description of the spirit that a man must have in his relationship with God. So you and I today are given the opportunity by the new birth, in virtue of being born again, to not just praise him in a religious sense as was done here, and then later on, when we are in a troubled situation, to just change our testimony. But we are brought to a place to praise him, because this praise is a conviction that is born in our hearts about the certainty of the word of God that is declared to us in the scriptures. You understand that? That is what I want to give you in the application. In Revelation 19:1, it is a hallelujah or a praise in relationship to his salvation. In Revelation 19:2-3, it is a hallelujah in terms of the retribution, the religious whore, the Babylonian system that cosmetized the world in Revelation chapter 17, and in 18, the military and economic power, they're all going to burn together. And there is an hallelujah pronounced as a result of the retribution that will come upon them. The third hallelujah is in Revelation 19:4-5. It's a hallelujah because of the nature and character of God, his attributes. Whenever the nature and character of God is revealed, we say hallelujah, praise the Lord. Whenever there is divine retribution of any kind, where God operates in his perfect justice and government, we say hallelujah. We're not universalists. We're not sentimental. In Revelation 19 verse 6, there is a hallelujah because now he is taking his place, rightful place, as reigning on the earth. The four hallelujahs. But I wanted to also consider the three worthinesses of who God is. In Revelation chapter 4, 9-11, especially in Revelation 4:11, it is worthy, he is worthy because he has created us for his pleasure. In Revelation chapter 5, 9 and 10, especially 5:9, he is worthy because he has purchased us by his blood. Men from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group and race. It three times it says worthy. Revelation 4, 9-11, Revelation 5, 9-10, and Revelation 5, 11-12. The third time it's mentioned in 5:12, it is worthy because one day there will be a consummation of all things. Think about it today. Think about it. Whatever of blessedness, of happiness, of prosperity man knows results from the activities of the government of God, activities of God in government of grace. Whatever of blessedness, of happiness, or prosperity man knows results from the activities of God in grace and God in government. All these psalms in the Psalms bear witness of it. Whether the tone is a major or a minor, I like that. Whether it is a song of a dirge of sadness or a paean of gladness, let us praise God, for his thoughts towards us are for good and not evil. And the methods, whether gentle or severe, are those that lead us to blessedness. Well, what is God's intention today? What does the book of Ephesians say in chapter 1, verse 3? Blessed be God who blessed us with spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. What does the book of Psalm 103, verse say? Blessed be God who has continually and what loaded us with benefits. Yeah, I want this to happen to me, but I don't want the tone to change to Matthew 27, 22, when all of a sudden they will say, crucify him. Yeah, I want the miracles and the healings and all this to happen, but I don't want him to say, you know, there's something that's going to happen to me. They're going to take me, and on the third day, they're going to what? Crucify me. Therefore, when Jesus Christ was on the earth, he had to testify, and he could not move away from that place. When he was confronted with the devil, he said, it is what? Yeah, it is written, scripture is fulfilled. It is written, scripture is fulfilled. In 21, 20, 13, here in the same chapter that we read later on, he comes in and he cleanses the temple, because according to the book of Isaiah, my house shall be called the house of prayer. He doesn't say of all nations, because it will happen in the second advent. In Mark 9:12, how is it written? Is it not written that the Messiah should suffer? In John 15:25, he says, it is written in their law that they will hate me, and they will hate me without a cause. So there is here in Matthew 21 verses 1 to 11 a celebration, but in verse 11 a celebration nevertheless, but a misunderstanding. A misunderstanding which is going to cost Jesus his life. A misunderstanding that is going to cost a pastor his ministry. A misunderstanding that is going to cost a marriage their relationship. A misunderstanding that is going to cost a nation captivity. The scriptures are not difficult to understand. Jesus Christ made it very clear to them. If he in his humanity took time to interpret the scriptures to two disciples that were skeptics on the road to Emmaus, won't the Holy Spirit give us an understanding of the word of God? Yes or no? It's amazing. Don't get carried away with the seeming hosannas. Because sometimes behind those seeming hosannas is the unwritten script. And that is what? Therefore, Jesus Christ was absolutely clear from the beginning. And so when the people started bringing on their oriental rugs and putting at him and shouting, the disciples thought for a moment, maybe they're looking at each other and says, hey, plans have changed. Because in their mind, there's a few days left. But all of a sudden now, something totally different is happening. And I'm telling you, in their hearts, they must have thought, man, here is a shift. Maybe God's purpose has changed. And there comes a time in our lives where there is an element of seeming success. There's an element of seeming prosperity. There's an element, and all of a sudden, it's a track, and the train's going, and the guy has to change it. It's not automatic from the control room. It's a lever, and he pulls the lever, and train is going like... And we don't even know that the track that we are supposed to go on is... And there were many times in the Gospels where people came out and were offering Jesus that change of track. Here's a guy, he's in Bible college, he comes, he has a professional job, or guys have professional jobs, so you won't know who I'm talking about, or girls and guys, or all of them. And they come, they give it up. They can earn 3, 4, 5 lakhs a month by faith. And they decide, I'm going to come to Bible school. And all of a sudden, their first check as they come to Bible school, some figures are missing. The check is like the 25 or 26 alphabets in the English language. You cannot add more than that. But you can make a lot of words out of that. See? Our life is like those alphabets in the plan of God. God will take those alphabets and He will make words out of them. Read all this is all A, B, C, D, E, F, G, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, U, W, X, Y, Z. But look at what? That's it? Only those many alphabets? But what is this? So a guy has a call. He comes into the ministry. He gives up everything. He's sitting down. He's going by faith. Someone comes and says, hey, you're qualified in this area, aren't you? The guy says, I used to be. Why don't we just do something now, like a little bit here. And then after those, you know, after you just make a lot of money, you can pursue it. And the guy says, no, I have only 3 years left because after that I'm going to the cross. I don't think when Jesus fed 5,000 people with loaves, a baker came close to Jesus and Jesus, any secret idea? The secret of Jesus' life was not that he was equal to his father. He did not derive his identity from the fact that he was equal to the father. He derived his identity from the fact of his nearness to the father. Therefore, he was able to say with conviction that even though one day all of you forsake me, my father is still what? With me. And you know what the dynamics of that love is? The dynamics of that love is of such a nature that it will go exactly to the same people that deserted him. The dynamics of that love is of such a nature that it will go to the same people that deserted him. So after the ministry of Jesus Christ is over and he's risen from the grave, he's not looking to go and catch another group of people that were not as nalayak as this group. No, he's going to those same group of people because he wants them to know that what he said about his death, burial and resurrection is not only just something that he said when he was alive. Now it has become a historical fact and it is proven beyond doubt and it will stay like this from all eternity. And that is why the church for the first 300 years was on fire, because they actually believed that there was a literal resurrection, and therefore they did not care if they were fed to the lions and the women and the children's sheepskins were put on them and they were fed. They did not bother. They were not contriving a plan or a formula how to be successful. They just went out and proclaimed. know, sometimes people, they get knocked out, they get hit. Because we live in a, not just a physical world, we also live in a spiritual reality. And Jesus Christ is going to be taken, and as he's being taken, he's not saying to his disciples, "What's happening to me? You and I will say that. We will look to see whether we are in jail. Anyone is coming? Because that bread, that jail food is so beautiful. No one will come. Some might come. But if he comes, they'll think that they also might be jailed. So they ask him, "Are you a relative?" "No, I don't know him, but I'm trying to do some charity." That's what Peter said. Peter said, "No, you know this guy? You were with him. I mean, I've known his twin brother, but I'm not sure if I know him." And Jesus is not so much concerned about those issues. He is concerned about the purpose for which he came. That's it. He gave this nation an opportunity, according to scriptures, to accept, to recognize who he was from the very beginning. His first sign is in John chapter 2, the sign of changing the water into wine. That was the first sign. The last sign that he gave them is his own resurrection from the dead. And in spite of all that, they did not believe in him. But John says very clearly in John 1:12, I'll close, "But to all those that believe on him, he gave them the right to be called the sons of God." He is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn of the dead. And three, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Today, he is acting on behalf of all that God has planned for us at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, don't consider your life to be insignificant, because there is a perfect plan that God has designed for each one of you today and each one of us. And he is involved in bringing that plan to pass, and he is instrumental in the work that he has begun in us to be perfected. Don't let anyone rob you from it. Don't let anyone tell you anything less than it. Don't let your circumstances and situations take you away from it, because there is a plan that God has put into operation that is perfect positionally, but there is a plan that he will allow that operation to take place. He will allow the operation. God knows. See, don't try to reconcile free volition with sovereignty. God has already taken it into account. People say, "How do you reckon free will and divine sovereignty?" I don't. God has already reckoned it. I don't have to reckon it. I don't have to wait for Jesus to come back again and die again. He just says, "Reckon on the fact that it has always happened." God already reckoned on divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Now he is making the offer, and all you got to do is receive it objectively or reject it willfully. Yesterday we had the opportunity, as in Koram Mangala, to talk about Good Friday, Easter. Now one person said, "I don't want to hear what you had to say." And they were just standing there. They were just in awe of what we had to say, because it was about the death, burial, resurrection. And the moment you said resurrection, they were like, you know, and they're like, it's like they wanted to hear more, but we only have 1.5 hours to soul win. Just when it gets hot, we have to leave. I know you have your colt ready to ride on. But Jesus didn't say, "If any man wishes to come after me, bring his colt with him." He said, "If any man wishes to come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." Paul says, "The cross is my embrace," in Galatians 6:14. It is my embrace in Galatians 6:14. Father, we thank you for this morning. We recognize your divinity, we recognize your theanthropic person, you being God and man, but we also recognize your glorified person in heaven today. We also could be like the nation of Israel. We also could be blinded partially. We have blind spots. We also have our own preferences like they had. They wanted to be liberated by the Romans. They wanted autonomy. They wanted their own nation. We might also have our preferences, nothing wrong in themselves. But you are revealing something much greater and much deeper. The nation of Israel wants deliverance from Rome so that they could be free. But they are not recognizing that you want to make them a nation that rules over nations. We are people that have been taken captive by our sin. But you want to show us that by paying for our sins on Calvary, we can reign over sin. That is a tremendous difference in our lives. Give us an understanding of the significance of the cross. Open our minds to it. The Greeks shrunk away from it because to them it was foolishness, because they were intellectuals. The Jews shrunk from it. It was a stumbling block to them because they thought they had derived a righteousness based upon law. But to us who believe, it is your power. And we know today that when we stand on resurrection ground, that the enemy shrinks away from anybody that is standing on resurrection ground. Let our mouths be filled with praise. Let our hearts sing songs. Let our doxology be one of praise with singing and instruments of worship. Yes, there are times of adversity, of affliction, of suffering. But you in the Word, you always associated your death with your resurrection and suffering with glory. There is never a point of time where these things are mentioned in isolation. Where there is a death, there is a resurrection. And where there is a suffering mentioned, there is also glory mentioned. And they cannot be isolated. They are bound together. And if you are here in the room today and you have personally made a decision in Christ, then you are standing on solid ground. You are standing upon a rock that can never be moved. But if you are not a believer today in Christ, then God is asking you to make that decision in faith in Christ. Accept the fact that His blood was shed for your sins. That you are forgiven once and for all completely. And your body is a place where He wants to come in and live inside of you. Give you a free gift of eternal life and forgive you of all your sins. If you are in this room today and you want to make that decision in your heart, you can say, Jesus, I want to believe in you. I believe that you died for my sins on the cross. I believe that you shed my blood because that was the price that was paid for. I cannot save myself. I want to believe. I want eternal life as a gift. Your eyes closed. Is there any person who wants to make that decision, never made it before? You have been shared with, but you never made that decision. If you made that decision, you don't have to make it again. Yes, Father, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.